Good morning. Welcome, friends and family. Okay. So this morning, going to be talking about the title of the message is "The Weight of Sharing the Gospel with the World." I'm not going to have you turn somewhere just yet. I'm going to share a couple of things before I do that. So most of you know that just this message came from just some like recent events that have happened in my life. Most of you know what that is. I'll kind of get some detail just to kind of, if you don't know, but like, it really made me think about what impact am I having for the gospel? And it's what am I living it out in my life, not just sharing it with people, but am I actually living it out? Can people see Jesus in me? That's a sobering thought for me. And I just wanted to, I had changed this message like three times. I've been going through the book of James, and I was going to speak on like speech and the tongue and the destruction that it can have and, you know, all those things like that. And then I just got to praying about it and thinking more about it and thought, okay, this is what the Lord was leading me. So it is going to be a little different than my normal messages. I know a lot of times y'all know that I like to, I mean, you're still going to see me move around and stuff because I can't not move around. But a lot of times, like, I'll go, you know, more like bullet points on my outline. So with it being my third time speaking, I typed it out more in like a transcript style. So I'm going to try not to just stand here and read, but there were certain things that I really wanted to make sure I said and wrote down. So we're going to see how this goes. Again, want to speak on the topic due to the events that have happened in my personal life recently. I feel that up to this time, I have not shown with my actions that I take the call of preaching the gospel seriously, nor put a lot of effort into specifically telling others about my faith. I know a lot of you know that my friend Tyler Moody passed away recently, but I kind of want to expand the story of our friendship just a little bit in order to explain how, like, this is kind of shaking me up the way that it has, right? So, when we first moved back to North Carolina, obviously we have a lot of friends and family here, people that we've known for a long time. However, obviously starting a new job out, new building, one guy that I knew that wasn't going to be there, ended up being the head safety guy, so that was cool. I knew somebody, but that was it, right? So I knew, I met Tyler the first day I was there. I called him Moody. I met Moody the first day I was there. Took me out the very first night that I was ever at work with another buddy of his, got to know me, wanted to know about my life, very welcoming to me, wanted to meet my family, know about my family. He wanted me to meet his family. We got involved with them, hung out several times. He got to meet my parents, hang out, watch football with us. We were pretty close, right? Outside of his coworkers, we were pretty close. At work on January 10th, my phone rang. It showed Tyler Moody under the number, but didn't show his contact, which I thought was strange. It was Moody's wife, Taylor, and she told me that Tyler had died while lifting weights at the gym that morning. I literally sat down on the floor of the warehouse at work in complete shock. I prayed with Taylor over the phone and then went back to work. During the shift, I really struggled to process what had happened and had to go to the office during the team's last break, where I can say that I cried for a long time for the first time in a really long time. In the following days, I was asked to speak at the funeral, and when preparing my message, I did a short paragraph on the gospel and how we are to come to attain salvation as believers in Jesus Christ. I spoke at the funeral, I felt it went well, and I felt like I gave a clear presentation of the gospel. What was really shocking to me, though, and I felt that I should have done more, because, you know, I thought, here I am going to say something, and then here's this preacher going to come behind me who does this full time, and he'll really drive it home because, you know, that's what he does, right? I was pretty shocked at what he said, and in somewhat, he did give the gospel presentation, but it was not, there were things that were very contradictory to what we would believe here at a local meeting in an assembly, right? There were things that were said that were, he specifically mentioned that while he was preparing, he asked Moody what he thought he would want him to say. What, you know, we know once we go home to be with the Lord, we are home with the Lord. We do not have interaction with anybody on this earth. We're home with the Lord. To be absent with the body, but to be present with the Spirit. He presented the gospel. I felt there could have been much more shared and encouraged, and it particularly, and this is kind of what led me to some of this challenge, is that, you know, there were people in that room that might be the only time in their life they're in church. I had a lot of coworkers there who I thought, this is their one opportunity to really hear this, right? I mean, the Lord can move. The Lord can do anything, right? But this is the one time I knew for a fact they could share the gospel, that I could get the gospel across. And I felt that I did that, but I also counted more on the preacher to drive it home. It's not a knock. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but it's just a fact, right? This is a little bit off, I guess not off topic, but it's convicting for me because specifically my direct manager, Omar, grew up in Iraq, saw some pretty horrific things as a child that the Muslim community did. So there's no loyalty to Islam on his part, right? So he's looking for something, right? Because he knows Islam is not the way. A lot of people would think that from where he's from, but it's not the way. So again, he was there and had to sit there the entire time, you know, through the funeral, hear the gospel presentation. So my reflection on all these events led me to this message, the weight of sharing the gospel to a lost and dying world. The reality that hit me as I reflect on this last month was that I was not always the best example or a good example to Moody as a believer. While Moody professed Christ and we did have biblical conversations, I honestly cannot stand here and tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was saved. Right? That's tough. As I've reflected on the emotion that I've kind of gone through, very thankful for Kenneth, and Kenneth has met with me. We've met once at least to talk through some of these things, and it kind of made me realize that, like, while I was sad at his loss, the loss of a friend, right, I was more sad at the fact that I didn't do more while we were together, while we were friends, right? Did I do enough? You know, I'm not trying to go in some super deep theology here, but I'm not trying to say, like, you know, that God can't still move and God can't save someone, but when you feel direct responsibility to share the gospel as a believer in Christ, did I do enough? Did I say enough? Was I always an example to Christ? And I can't say that I was. It's really bothered me over the last month and just kind of shook me to think about the times that I could have had better conversations or actions, but I didn't. I think the reason I started with this is I think it's worth sharing, and I want to use myself as an example to say it's the seriousness of the call of the gospel. It's the seriousness of what we're called to do in Christ. It's really easy, I think, particularly in an assembly meeting, to say we remember the Lord every single Sunday in the Lord's Supper, right? We're never far from the gospel. We know the gospel, right? We can say that we remember the Lord and thankful for his sacrifice, but how is that translating outside of these walls? Is it? So I'm going to try to break it down into three sections here. One, the calling of the church and believers to share the gospel. Two, living the gospel out. And three, just kind of in general, how are you doing in life in this regard? Which I can't speak to that. You have to speak to that in your own hearts. But I can speak to myself. So the calling of the church and believers to share the gospel. I have a lot of scripture in here. Y'all know I normally do this. I don't have one particular passage. I would say if you're going to turn anywhere, turn to Romans 4:22. Romans 4:22. And while y'all get there, I'm going to say a couple things. But so Charles Spurgeon said, it is the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. We know the gospel is simply this. The Lord Jesus came down to the earth and took the form of man while being fully God. Fully man and fully God. We know that when he went to the cross, he took all of the sins, past, present, and future, on himself. We know that with his sacrificial death on the cross, he provided a way for us sinners to be reconciled to God. We can only be reconciled through the blood of Christ. We know that he rose again on the third day and defeated death once and for all. We know that his resurrection guarantees justification and eternal life for all those who believe. Romans 4:22-25 says, wherefore also it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was reckoned unto him, but for our sake also, unto whom it shall be reckoned, who believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses, and who was raised for our justification. We know that we do not have the right standing with God from the moment that we're born on this earth. We know that we need some sort of, I don't say go between, but we see the law in the Old Testament. We know what that looks like, and that really shows us how far we fall from Christ's standard, right? We know we can't ever touch that. Every person sitting in this room, I really appreciate, you know, Cecil, when he has said this multiple times, and we talked, and I know Kenneth said it the last time he spoke. It's just like, you know, if you knew the thoughts that went through my head on a daily basis, you would not want me standing up here talking to you, right? So That's how we know we're far from him. We know that as sinners we're condemned from birth to die in our sins and spend eternity separated from the Lord. Only through our belief in Christ's death and resurrection, repenting of our sins, and asking for Christ in our hearts can we truly be saved from the eternal separation from him. One thing that I've kind of been looking through this, it's interesting how I think, like, you know, we really, in America, we see a lot of people who their whole message is preaching Christ just to save you from hell. Right? Now, we know what hell is as believers. We know that that is, you know, a horrible place to be. But if you really read the scripture just talks about the consequences and the stark reality of being separated from God forever. It doesn't just talk about saying, well, hell and hell's bad and it's a terrible place to be for all eternity. It talks about separation from God is what we should be the most afraid of. Right? And in my time studying, I just thought it's interesting how we do that. And that's kind of what, you know, how many, I'm sure people here have been to tent revivals and, you know, you hear guys preach on the street corner or wherever it might be, you know, it's not their message. Separation from God isn't the message. The message is just, well, be afraid. Right? Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I'm not going to sit here, and I know, genuinely believe that everyone in this room understands the gospel, so I'm not going to sit here and just keep spending time on it, but Scripture calls us to share this message, right? So the message that we hear, again, they go back to, it's very easy to just sit in here every single Sunday or a Wednesday night and, you know, talk the talk and walk the walk, and most of y'all know my testimony. I can honestly say until I was probably 22, that's what I did. Right, it's easy to come in here and just talk the talk, but walking the walk is the hard part. I'm not going to say it's easy to stand up in the Lord's Supper or anything like that, but that's way in this environment. I know the words to say. You know, we have Christian, we'll call them buzzwords. We know how to say that can make people say, "Oh, wow, he's really doing well." But to me, this is important. But it matters to me more. What do I look like to the watching world? Right. So Scripture calls us to share this message. We aren't supposed to get saved and then hide our light under a lamp. Scripture is very clear on this matter. Matthew 28:19-20 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then most of us know Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We should be sharing the gospel with those that we come into contact with. One more bit of scripture on that. Romans 10:14-15. You see a lot of Romans here. Romans 10:14-15. And I think this really speaks to what I'm trying to say overall today. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Now, if you're like me, and when you think about when I said this about the weight of the gospel, it's a serious task that we're tasked with. It's not something that we should take lightly. It's not something that we should just say, oh, that's part of being a Christian. I'm just going to do that or I'm not going to do it. Like, it's a serious tasking, right? Now, if I had to do that on my own, I couldn't do it, right? One thing that I feel that I'm very guilty of, just confessing to the body here, is trying to handle things on my own. How many times I struggle through something for a week before I'm like, I haven't even prayed about this. I haven't even actually, like, taken this to the Lord, who is going to be the most helpful and give us the strength to do these things, and say, Lord, I need help. I'm not good at that. I'm not. But you think of actually having the conversation or witnessing somebody, it's an overwhelming task. The good news for us, that as believers, we have the Holy Spirit guiding us from the moment that we're saved. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us from the moment of salvation. So in a way, what are we afraid of, right? What should we have to fear if we have the Holy Spirit inside? We really don't have anything, you know. The accountability group that I meet with on Monday nights, we brought this. I don't know one of us brought it up the other week, but I think it might have been myself. But just saying, here's all these struggles that I'm dealing with. Here's these problems that I have, and can I honestly say I've taken these before the Holy Spirit? Can I say I've taken these before the Lord? Am I letting the Holy Spirit guide me and correct me in these ways? I can't say that all the time. Acts 1:8 says, and this is obviously when the Holy Spirit was coming, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Rest assured, this power trumps all the powers of the world and specifically all of our own weaknesses. Right? This is a power that I know that I'm not going to understand until I get to heaven. I know I'm not going to understand it. Right? And it's easy to just say that. It's easy to say, this power indwells in me, this power lives inside me. But do we harness that? Do we attempt to follow through with that? I don't. Let's see. So again, just to reiterate, we're called to preach the gospel. The church is called specifically to preach the gospel. Something I've been taught my whole life, yet I don't think I've grasped the severity and seriousness of this tasking until recently. I've come into many different people throughout my time in life, my time in career at Amazon, and they all have, if you notice, people all have one thing in common. I'm sure you heard this from the pulpit or from other believers before. They all have one thing in common. They're looking for something. Everybody's looking for something. Something that's going to give them satisfaction. Something that's going to satisfy whatever this longing that they feel in their soul. They're looking for it. And the ones who are filling it with all kinds of stuff that we know this world has to offer, we can do that as believers too, right? But the people that are looking for something, you know, they're going to try to fill it with whatever, but they're miserable. They're absolutely miserable. I don't know if you've noticed. I mean, I've just seen it. You know, I'm only 30, but I've seen it. The people, especially the most hard-nosed people I've met throughout my career who just seem to just have it all together and all that stuff, if you really talk to them and you really drill down and have a deep conversation with them, they're not happy. They're not happy. They got all the money in the world, all the success. They're not happy. And we know what they need. And we, inside of us, have what they need. Are we getting that across to them? How do we do that? I want to share, before we get into that, two quotes that I thought that were really good. God's plan for enlarging his kingdom is so simple. One person telling another about the Savior. Yet we're busy and we're full of excuses. Just remember, someone's eternal destiny is at stake. The joy you'll have when you meet that person in heaven will far exceed any discomfort you have in sharing the gospel. Far exceed it. Now, Charles Stanley said that. For my next quote, you say that you do not know what God's will is, but I will tell you what it is. Above all, it is that you know Christ and that your neighbors hear about Christ. That is his will. So often we sit around twiddling our thumbs, dreaming about God's will in some distant future when we're not even willing to stand up on our own two feet, walk down the street, and do God's will right now. John MacArthur. So my second point is live the gospel. I genuinely believe, and I want to be careful with how I say this next part. And I was talking to Morgan about it on the way up here. I do not think there is anything wrong with someone who hands out tracts. I don't think that there's anything wrong with someone who preaches on the street corner. I think ultimately they're all serving the kingdom of God. I believe that. But in my heart of hearts and in my experience, what I believe is the best way to bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, and who you're going to be able to get to, who's going to be the best way to go about it, is the people that you have relationships right now today, and the people that you encounter the rest of your life, and who you live with, and or who you, your family, your friends, your coworkers, the ones that really know you or mostly know you, right? They're the ones that you're going to be able to get, that you're going to be able to have the most influence on, right? Now, it seems like an obvious statement, but I think that, I know that in my time, I've seen things kind of like go away from the, I think we've talked about this, like the tent revivals and things like that. It's sort of gone, that was kind of a thing of the past, and I do understand that, but I think that in this age, we have such an opportunity to present the gospel to those who are just right around us, right? We're not short on resources, we're not short on the Word of God. Everybody has a copy of the Bible on their phone, or, you know, or can get it, you know, has a copy of the Bible, so I think that we have a great opportunity here to do this. I think the best way to draw people to Christ is to let them see him in your actions, in the way you talk, in the way you handle yourself. And transparently, that is what convicted me the most about my friendship with Moody. All of you in here, it's not a mystery. Talked to most of you about it. Up until about 2 weeks ago, I had a very, very stressful job. Very, very stressful job. A lot of pressure on me specifically, right? Like, I'm the one that they feel they can call in to get something taken care of. And in those moments when the stress is high and I've got 14 people calling me and 3 people emailing me and people sending me, I'm going to tell you that my witness is not always the best. It's hard. And that's where I thought, did I really do what I needed to do with Moody seeing me in those situations? Did I always reflect Christ? And I can say, no, I did not. No, I did not. The Bible provides numerous examples and teachings that highlight the significance of witnessing through actions. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructs his followers, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven," Matthew 5:16. This passage underscores the idea that actions can serve as a testament to one's faith, drawing others to God. The Apostle Paul also emphasizes the importance of actions in his letters. In his epistle to the Colossians, he writes, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Colossians 3:17. Here, Paul encourages believers to ensure that their actions align with their faith, serving as a witness to the transformative power of Christ in their lives. We know the old is gone. We know the new is come. Do we show it? Right? It's really easy to just be, especially in America, and I've talked this in my last 2 messages, right? It's easy to fall into that trap, right? Get the good job, get the good house, get the nice car, get to retirement, all those things like that, right? But what impact does that have for, what impact does any of that have for the gospel? Zero. Zero, zero out of zero. No impact, right? I'm not saying you can't use your nice house to have people over and share the gospel. I'm not saying something like that, but I am saying that chasing, and I'm guilty of this, that chasing of success, that chasing of to the next level, that chasing, like, it's not worth it. You're going to chase it till you're dead. And that's a reality. You will chase it till you're dead. Colossians 4:5-6 says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And you can ask my wife, every bit of my conversation is seasoned with grace. Every bit of it. That's a joke. That's a joke, right? That's a joke. Seasoned with salt, I guess, full of grace. Sorry, full of grace. And therefore, again, like I said, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The world needs to see this new creation. Yet, what does it look like to be different? What are we doing in our everyday lives that set us apart from the world? Do our words and deeds honor the calling of Christ and the gospel? Now, to be clear, I am not saying that just based on our actions, people are going to be saved. I'm not saying that. We should be ready with a clear presentation of the gospel when someone says, "Why are you different? What makes you different? You seem like a good guy. Why are you different?" Whatever they might say, right? You might go out of your way to help somebody. You know, "Hey, man, you didn't have to do that. Why'd you do that?" There's the most beautiful avenue you can have to just tell somebody, "Because of who my Savior is. Can I tell you about him?" You know? I believe that the initial spark we create, will come from the way we act more times than not. Not just walking up to somebody and just saying, "Hey," I mean, and that's okay. You can do that, right? I've seen people do that and be successful at it. But I'm just saying, for me personally, that spark comes more from somebody saying, "Jacob, why did you just do that? Why did you take that time to do that for that person," right? That's the avenue. Witnessing through actions involves living a life that reflects Christian values and principles. This includes demonstrating love, kindness, and compassion to others as instructed in Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind and tenderhearted to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ our God forgave you." By embodying these virtues, Christians can effectively witness to others without the need for words. right? We can just that simple of a gospel presentation. Moreover, the practice of integrity and honesty in all dealings is a powerful form of witnessing. Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the perversity of the faithless destroys them." By maintaining integrity, believers can stand out in a world often characterized by moral ambiguity, therefore pointing others to the truth of the gospel. The last thing I'll say here on this is, while witnessing through actions is a powerful tool, I'll make it very clear. These last two paragraphs I got from an, I tweaked it somewhat, but got from an article online. I don't want to take credit for it, but it really spoke to me. While witnessing through actions is a powerful tool, it is not without challenges. Believers may face opposition or misunderstanding for those who don't share their faith. And that's okay. Not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to like what you have to say. But I would challenge you to say that through what the New Testament in like the church age, like the what Paul and those guys went through and Peter, far outweighs anything right now. I'm not saying that things can happen in the future. Right now that you'll go through in this country. Right? Somebody doesn't like you. Oh, that's okay. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is going to sound like a dumb statement. I made a career out of people not liking me. Right? Like, for right, wrong, or indifferent. You know what I'm saying? People do like me, but at the same time, you have to say things certain times in the corporate world that people aren't going to like. And if I can do that comfortably, why can I not share with somebody? Can I share the gospel with someone in the same token? Right? I should. However, Scripture offers encouragement in such situations. 1 Peter 2:12, Christians are advised, conduct yourselves with such honor among the Gentiles that though they slander you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This verse reassures believers that their actions can have a lasting impact even in the face of adversity. What can we achieve on the earth that is greater than having someone glorify God because of us? That God can be glorified because of us. That, to me, that's got to be one of the highest achievements we can have as a believer, right? If Christ is glorified through our actions or someone coming to know his son because of us, like, what a thought. What a thought about me, or in a way, having a relevant impact in heaven. That's huge, right? And this is me talking to me, just so small-sighted in the things in our daily lives that we won't ever see it. If we don't wake up, we won't ever see the fact that we can genuinely have lasting impact on someone's eternal situation or someone in their family situation, right? That person may not always come back to you, but somebody else through the conversation with them could have noticed. And I will say one thing that really encouraged me a while back. It was, what is his name? Andy, oh my goodness, what's his name? Andy, what? No. Woods? Andy Woods. Yeah. Sorry, I'm playing about getting names right. I don't know where I got that from. Andy Woods said, he said that your responsibility is to give the gospel to someone. What goes on after that and what the Holy Spirit does, you are not responsible for that, right? And that, again, not that you can't disciple somebody once they're saved, but the initial gospel presentation, what happens after that? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Lord. Let us just be the vessel that is used to let them hear or see what they need to see or hear. So, third section here. Doing good on time. If you've heard me speak before, followed up with three simple words that Rick Rigsby always said at Ignite Men's Weekend: How you living? I hope this has been encouraging and yet challenging to each and every one of you as it was to me. I can't speak on how you're living, but I can tell you, as you've heard, based on recent events, I have really become challenged on the way that I am living my life out for the Lord. The commitment to the gospel is not something that we should take lightly. And as I've said, it's very easy for us in this country with the wealth that we have to just step back and just let it all happen. Let somebody else take care of that. That's not my problem. I'm just going to chase this American dream, be done, be happy, or happy, whatever, and then be done, right? We should feel the weight of sharing the gospel with those that we meet and interact with. This point, when I was studying for this message, is what really drove this home for me. And just slapped me in the face, right? And I am sorry for this one. John Piper said this when I was watching something that he said on this video. Test yourself to see whether or not Jesus is genuinely precious to you. Is Jesus and your relationship with him genuinely precious to you? If it is, you should be sharing the gospel. But if I'm actively thinking through my thoughts and whatever, like, is my relationship with the Lord genuinely precious to me? And do you believe if the people that you come in contact to, do you believe that the people you come in contact with, friends, family members, coworkers, anybody you might meet, do you genuinely believe that that person is lost without him and it would be the best thing that ever happened to them if they came to Christ? Do you really believe that? That's easy for us to say, oh, yeah, I believe that. Do your actions reflect your belief? Because your actions are going to reflect how you truly think of the Lord. Do they reflect it? I can say that under conviction, mine have not. Right? Do we really believe that people will be separated for eternity from Christ without salvation? If we truly do believe that, then I pray that we feel the weight of sharing the gospel message with a watching world. That's what I got. Open it up to the men for discussion. Okay. All right. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, and we just thank you for our time for us to be together and just hear your word spoke, Lord. And if there's anything that I said in error, Lord, I pray that you just convict me of it. Lord, I pray that I be open about it, Lord, and I pray that you just let your truly the Holy Spirit message be heard here, Father. I pray that we, Lord, actively live out the gospel in our lives, Lord. And I pray that people can obviously see it in us, Lord. Let our speech be seasoned with salt, Father. I pray that folks come to us and just ask why. Why are you so different from those I see around me, Lord? And that we're able to just share that gospel presentation with them, Lord. I thank you ultimately for your sacrifice of your son on the cross, Lord, in which we would not have this message. And Lord, I'm thankful that you deemed him worthy, Lord, that he was worthy to come down, Father, and die on that cross for us, Lord. I ask you to give us safety going home, and thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.